Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for blessing us with your presence. I want to thank you for your faithfulness to your word. I thank you that as we've gathered here now, Father, that you're already moving. You've already been moving. Holy Spirit, you've already been ministering. And so I pray that you would cause the word to come alive now, that this word would reach each one of us and cause us to be stirred in our heart concerning the message that you have brought to our house, aggressive kingdom advancement. I want to thank you for your faithfulness to your word now and its impact on each one of us. In Jesus' name, would you say amen?
Amen.
And again, thank God for his presence. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I so appreciate Pastor Jamal leading us in giving and the way in which God gives it to him. I was thinking while he was sitting there, I was talking with someone recently, and I don't remember who it was, but they were talking about giving trends and giving in various churches and how people are trying to get, how leaders and churches are trying to get their members to give and to tithe. And they were sharing, though, in this one church said, so they told their people, they said, we want to put a challenge before you that that you tithe for 90 days. And if at the end of 90 days you don't see an increase or God's blessing, we will refund your tithe. Now, I just have to tell you, it doesn't work that way. Okay? It just doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. And I don't know how they came up with that idea, but I'm like, I ain't looking for no refund. God is faithful, and he's going to bring the increase, and he's going to bless. But sometimes we can land in a space where we think, that just came to mind. Maybe I shouldn't even share that right about now. But I have the privilege of participating in a couple of global tables, meaning every Thursday I log into a Zoom with a Bishop Joseph Matera, who God has raised up out of New York, and God has graced him to lead groups of apostles and prophets from all over the country in other parts of the world. And it's amazing to be on these calls and to be able to hear what God is doing all over the world and hear solid biblical sound teaching. And the conversations this past week were about the apostle and the prophet and what that really looks like, should look like in the days in which we live. Very sound teaching of how the apostle complements the prophet, how the prophet complements the apostle, and how there is this need to work together and understand what God is doing today through the apostles and the prophets. Great sound biblical teaching about that this isn't a hierarchy. You don't work your way up, if you will, from the evangelist to the teacher to the pastor to the prophet to the apostle, and it's like, okay, now you've arrived. No, one of the things that I loved about the conversation, and I heard this years ago from one of my pastors and brothers, Lafayette Scales, he said, you have to remember that those things in Ephesians are functional nouns: apostle, prophets, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So when you try to when you take it and you make it a title, it's really out of place. And so when in the scriptures it says, Paul says, I, Paul, an apostle. And I recognize that there's an honoring that wants to be given, but it's the balance of the word and the rightly dividing the word that helps us to walk it out in the way that God has intended. And so one of the things that they were talking about, which I love, is said, you know, it's not because somebody gives you this title or you wear this title that now you can do it. No, you've been doing it all along before, and then maybe recognized as this is really where you fit in the body of Christ. And that's a good thing to be able to have those around you who can share with you and say to you, this is where you fit in the body of Christ. This is where you fit. Hear me now. This is where you fit in the body of Christ. And then this is where you fit in your assignment. And I want to talk a little bit about that a little more specifically in the moment. But for those of you that may be just tuning in, or those of you that are here today for the first time, every year we pray into God giving us a word for the house. I believe when God speaks that word, it's not just for the house, but you'll hear it in the body of Christ. It may be shared in different ways, but one of the things that I love about the global roundtables that I have the opportunity to participate in is because it may be said in other ways, but the message is there: aggressive kingdom advancement. Say that, aggressive kingdom advancement. And so that's one of the ways God speaks to me. You can see Pastor Jamal did this beautiful graphic. So we say AKA, say AKA. AKA. And this is not the alpha or whatever, okay? But it's catchy because you look at it and you think it is, and we can tell you what it means for us, amen, for the kingdom. Aggressive kingdom advancement. We're working on some things. We're getting this put on some mugs and different things that we'll make available to you so that you can have it along with the statement that I'll read in just a moment. Amen. But this is one of the words that's being echoed in spoken in the body of Christ all over the world right now. When I'm a part of these global roundtables, there are people from other countries that are logged in, a part of it, that help us, hear me, get perspective of what God is doing in other parts of the world. See, our challenge is we think all we see is all there is. No, that's not the case. We may be in a season where we're not seeing a lot of movement, but somewhere else, the doors are blowing off. And that's why it's good to be able to hear and understand. That way you're able to stay focused on your assignment, knowing that it's just a matter of due time before you begin to see the fruit of what it is God's called you to do. So with this aggressive kingdom advancement, the scripture that God spoke to me was out of Matthew 11, verse 12. It says, "For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force." When Jesus is speaking this, he's talking about that from the time that John came on the scene was the introduction of the kingdom. It was in the introducing of the kingdom that it began to, if you will, stir things up, shake things up in the spirit realm. And so that began to cause this conflict. So it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Now, I want you to recognize that when it says, and violent men take it by force, it's not talking about you and I being violent. That's not what it's talking about when we talk about aggressive kingdom advancement. What it's talking about here is men, particularly back in those days, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all those religious groups, the government, Rome, were violently trying to take over the kingdom by force. This may make sense to you. It's not unlike what we're dealing with in our culture today, as there are, if you will, groups and even within the government trying to force on the church how the church should be operating in this season. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. As you and I continue to walk out the word of God, as we continue to walk out our kingdom mandate, there's always going to be a push. There's always going to be opposition. That's just a part of it. Our mandate as well is found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says this: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is our mandate, to go and make disciples. Say disciples. Disciples, not Christians, disciples. Jesus didn't say, he never used the word Christians. Christians showed up in Antioch when they were trying to, if you will, identify the followers of Christ, the disciples of Christ. So we're going to call them Christians. Just like there were the Epicureans. And you get what I'm saying? These labels were placed on them. Now, the believers, though, didn't mind wearing that, if you will, as a badge of honor. Our problem, our challenge today is that Christian means a whole lot of stuff to a whole lot of people and means absolutely nothing to a whole group of people or a whole body of people. And therein lies, I believe, it's prudent to say, I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. Because what that speaks of is being a student. That speaks of growing in Him, growing in our relationship with Him, growing in the knowledge of God, growing in our exercising our faith in God. But these are foundational scriptures. And then what God did for me was He gave me a statement concerning aggressive kingdom advancement to better help us understand what this means for us. And it means an unwavering, uncompromising attitude and mindset that is exhibited by one's unrelenting pursuit of a goal or objective with fierce determination and resolve that even in the face of great opposition, there is only one outcome, victory. Now, I want to encourage you to, take a picture of that, or we can email that to you. You can find it on our website. And again, very soon, we're going to put it on some mugs and maybe even on some shirts or something, because it's this particular statement that has to become a foundational bedrock for us if we are going to aggressively advance the kingdom of God, accomplish what God has called us to do. I recognize that life in and of itself can be challenging. I will say it, and I'll keep saying it. We are at our greatest strength, though, when we come together. We are at our greatest strength when we come together. We are at our greatest strength when we come together. And I'm not talking about just in terms of the service. I'm talking about community. I'm talking about doing life together. Who are you connected with? Who are you able to call and really get balanced counsel, godly counsel, wisdom, and understanding? We are better together. Our greatest strength is when we are together. And therein lies the scheme of the enemy to do everything he can to divide you and I and cause us not to assemble ourselves together. The scripture says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. The reason why it speaks of that is because that dynamic simply is, if the enemy can keep you from coming together, he can isolate you. You do recognize that your body, any limb, organ in your body that gets cut off from the blood source, the flow source in the rest of your body will die. You do understand that. You ever take a rubber band that's too tight around your wrist and see what happens? Your hand starts to tingle before you know it. Because the blood is cut off. The body of Christ operates the same way. And the truth is, depending on where you're at in life, in the season of life that you're in, has everything to do with the degree of challenges you have going on, the level of responsibility that you have. And all of that comes into play. That's why you would do well to be able to relate to those who can relate to you. Relate to those who can understand where you're at in this season of your life and what you're going through. Some godly people where you can find strength and support no matter what it is. Aggressive kingdom advancement, an unwavering, uncompromising attitude and mindset that is exhibited by one's unrelenting pursuit of a goal or objective with fierce determination and resolve that even in the face of great opposition, there is only one outcome, victory. You see, that's got to be your mindset. That's got to be our mindset. Even now, I don't care how bad it looks, they can talk about 1,000 variants. But you and I got to stand in a place of being sure-footed concerning this word of God. Every time they bring a variant to you, just take it to the word of God. Put it at the cross. Every time they say this, I just put it at the cross. I just put it at the cross. I just put it at the cross. When I was diagnosed with having prostate cancer, I put it at the cross. I said, whatever's going on in my body doesn't belong to me. God, Jesus bore it on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Doesn't belong to me. You got to begin to say that about yourself. I recently read another prophetic word which says, we've got to change the narrative. Church, we've got to change the narrative. Every time you hear something on the news, on one of the news outlets that's speaking negatively and speaking numbers about, we can expect this many deaths or this many sicknesses or this many of this, you need to say, not so in the name of Jesus. And I need you to hear this. Don't think that, see, one of the challenges or one of the things that we try to do, let me say this first, one of the things that we endeavor to do is to gather ourselves in numbers so that we can speak in strength and in power. That's why every Wednesday night, we really do come out here and pray. We really do come out here and enter into prophetic worship. The day will come when people will come because trial, the tribulations and the challenges are going to become so great that we're going to have to gather together for the sake of one another. Right now, we're not there yet. But I'm going to tell you something. I already have that discipline. There are many who already have that discipline. But we recognize the power of decree. We recognize the power of proclamation. We recognize the power of declaration. So this past Monday, I'm leading prophetic worship and intercession in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, at Global Awakening, the School of the Supernatural, Dr. Randy Clark, who's known all over the world, the privilege to be there and to lead a night of prophetic worship, prophetic intercession. I talked to them about apostolic worship, what God birthed in this house, and now it's going to the nations. Heirs, we must not think small of ourselves. You must not think small of yourself. Listen to me. You do have the power. The scripture says death and life are in the power of the tongue. You're watching TV. You hear something. Look, turn that TV down and you say something. Push that mute button and you say something. And it doesn't matter whether they have that platform. You have the platform. Yeah, y'all missed that. It doesn't matter whether they have that platform. You and I have the platform. Because you and I, by the power of God, can say something, and all of heaven stands to attention, and angels start being dispatched, and things start shifting and moving in other parts of the world that you and I can't even imagine. I'm just trying to enlarge your perspective. Because some of you will get up and go to work tomorrow and think, here I go again, back into the same old kind of job. I want to increase your perspective. I said a little earlier that when we look at and we talk about these things around the gifts in operation, that our goal, my goal has always been is to help individuals find their place and work their measure. To be able to see the gift, the talent, the ability in them, the call on their life, help to cultivate that, bring them to a place of maturity, and then do all that I can to make sure that they're fulfilling their assignment. You've heard me say, I am fulfilling and facilitating destiny. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm called to do. And so in that, God has helped me to understand and be connected with others as well who understand what we call the seven spheres of cultural influence. Say the seven spheres of cultural influence. Within the seven spheres of cultural influence, there's family, government, education, religion, business / economics, media, arts, and entertainment. The reason why it says seven spheres of cultural influence is because out of these seven spheres, the world as you know it, the world as we know it, is impacted. And the sad indictment for the church is we've not done well, Tawanda, how are you? We haven't done well to be in every one of these areas just because it's life. Just because it's life. You'll see the statement there, as the church, we must discern the times. Look beyond the current conditions, see the opportunities, pray for wisdom, and seize the moment to offer real Holy Spirit transforming solutions in every sphere. And so the goal is, as the body of Christ, as those who are called to serve the body of Christ, raise up believers, is then to help you identify where is your assignment. And then point you in that direction. Do all we can to equip you to move into that direction. You must recognize that in each one of these seven spheres inherently has its challenges. Each one has its challenges. But there's a shifting now that provides opportunity for the church. Next slide. Inroads that the enemy has had in the seven spheres really has been interrupted now. And give opportunity, hear me, for discerning believers who represent the kingdom of God, know that they represent the kingdom of God, to step in, step up, and exercise our godly authority, wisdom, and influence to bring about kingdom transformation. The kingdom transformation God has always intended to be manifested in the earth. Every sphere of cultural influence, every nation has been adversely impacted by the recent pandemic and now needing to reconsider how to function in the future. Everybody's life has been impacted. So here we go. We, the church, must trust and believe that God is sovereignly working his will, his plan in the midst of the current disruption that we all are a part, are within, are in, and what part we have in fulfilling his plan. God is sovereignly moving. God is sovereignly allowing things to go the way they're going, and his intent is that the church, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the sons of God, daughters of God, the mature ones, would recognize what this moment is about. And hear me, and recognize that while things in your world may have shifted over the last couple of years and you haven't understood quite why that has happened, maybe now you're coming into a greater awareness that God is positioning you or has positioned you. All right. Yeah. And now we pray into, what's my assignment now? What's my assignment? What is it that God is calling me to do now? Because everything has been impacted. And I believe with everything within me that the opportunity for you and I is to pray and press into God and get an understanding why it is you're on that job right now. Even though you may not really like it in this season of your life. I see a couple of you shaking your head. But is it possible? Is it just possible, just maybe, that God has sovereignly kept you there or put you there for such a time as this? And can you and I get okay with the fact that the assignment, if you will, doesn't really feel good? I came across this statement that God gave me some years ago, and I happen to have it here on my screen. Let me just remind all of us. You see, kingdom assignments are not always preferred assignments. Come on, somebody just say, thank you, Jesus. We're talking about aggressive kingdom advancement. But here's a reality, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I've noticed it. Kingdom assignments are not always preferred assignments. They often, and Pastor Deborah, I'm sorry, this is Holy Spirit, I'm just flowing with it. They often encompass a demand that is seemingly beyond our capability and sometimes desire, and will require faith, obedience, and sacrifice on our part to see that the goal is accomplished. How many of you would just be honest enough to say right now in this season of your life, in this season of your assignment, that it's been challenging? Yeah. And you know what? God's okay with that. He's okay with you and I saying, this is challenging. This is hard. I don't like it. Kingdom assignments are not preferred assignments. They often encompass a demand that is seemingly beyond our capability and sometimes desire and will require faith, obedience, meaning you do it anyway, and sacrifice on our part to see that the goal is accomplished. One of the things that I believe is important for us to recognize is that there is grace that comes with the assignment. But that grace is only released once you and I have accepted the assignment as from God. Because the more you resist it or you think it's not God, the grace isn't there for you to do it. No, I'll say this. The grace is there, but you'll never access that grace. All right. Is this making sense to just me? Yes, just me. Okay, thank you. That was good. I said, is this making sense to just me? She said, yes. Yes, just you. A couple of weeks ago, one of our pastors, and I sat down, she said, that message was. So I'm trying to bring it down. I'm trying to be pastoral. Yeah, really. There is a grace that comes with the assignment that is only released once one has accepted the assignment as from God. Resources, yeah. See, resources are not released until you have accepted the assignment. Nehemiah was moved in his heart concerning the walls of Jerusalem being torn down, but it wasn't until he said, I want to do something about it. Because you can feel sad all day long. You can look at a community all day long. And you can even pray. But until you stand up and say, here am I, send me. And that's when the king looked at Nehemiah and said, you've never looked this sad in your life. What's going on? I want you to know that as you and I step into it and we say, God, I will take on the assignment. My heart is moved. My heart is broken. Show me what to do. Tell me what to do. He'll put you before the right people in the right place at the right time who has the resources in order to say, what is it that you need? I'm telling you, we will have a school in this building to save children. And I don't have to know the details right now. I just got to be bold enough and courageous enough to say it and keep saying it. Because the way that our system is going, and we're not going to get into education, that particular sphere this morning, but we're going to get onto it as we move into the month. But I'm convinced that the grace comes once we have accepted the assignment as being from God. It goes on and says this, any other perspective, meaning you're struggling with it, will potentially lead to feelings of discouragement and thoughts of time being wasted, when in fact no time in God is wasted. The word of God says the steps of a righteous man, a righteous person, are ordered by the Lord. How many of you believe your steps are ordered by God? Even when you don't like the way you're walking. You don't like the way that you're going. But you know your steps are ordered by God, and so there's going to be the grace with that as you walk in that direction. Amen. Lastly, for this particular statement here, is therein lies the need for a much bigger perspective. I'm talking about now concerning kingdom assignments. An eternal perspective, a kingdom perspective, a perspective that says, this assignment, this season. As a matter of fact, I need you to say this. Repeat it after me. I need you to really say this for yourself, because some of y'all really need to just grab a hold of this right now in this moment. You ready? Yes. Come on, shout it out. This assignment, this season, is part of something much bigger, much grander, much more glorious, yet to be revealed. I must remind myself and recalibrate my feelings as I endeavor to do the will of God. Now receive the grace right now. Come on. Receive the grace right now. Receive the grace right now. Receive the grace right now. Hallelujah. We're talking about aggressive kingdom advancement. And for some of you, I want you to recognize that God's going to begin to speak to you around a sphere that you didn't even think you were called to. He's going to talk to you about a sphere that you didn't even believe that you were called to. I shared with you how I'm a part of a group, Great Awakening Project. My ministry partner for over 20 years now, Ford Taylor, called me and said, John, I believe you're supposed to be a part of this. Can you get to Texas on such and such a date? He said, I've been talking to them, and I told them they need to invite you. He said, you need to be a part of this. They called it the mountains, seven mountains at the time. But he said, you need to be a part of the business mountain. You need to be a part of the economic mountain. I said, okay. Just let me know. If they invite me, I'll be there. And I've been there ever since. Now, I could be a part of the arts and entertainment. I could be a part of the church. A part of a few others, certainly family. But it's God who assigns us. It's God who assigns you. So for the last 15 minutes, I do want to talk more specifically about a sphere of influence. I want to talk about the family. I want to talk about the family. When we look at those seven spheres of cultural influence, there's family, government, education, religion, business / economics, media, arts, and entertainment. The most important one, I believe, is family. That's why when I put together the list, I put family at the top of it. And there's two areas of scripture that I want to speak to, and maybe we'll just get to one now and get the other one next week. But when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, when he brought them out of bondage, and he's leading them through the wilderness, he's now having to teach them how to relate to him, and at the same time, how to relate to one another. You remember that when he first delivered them out of Egypt, they were afraid. God began to give them the commandments, rules, and regulations as to how they lived their lives so that he wouldn't have to kill them. Here in Deuteronomy 6, he's speaking to Moses, through Moses, and look at what it says here. This has to do with family. It says, this is the commandment, the rules and regulations that God, your God, command me to teach you to live out in the land you're about to cross into to possess. It says, this is so that you'll live in deep reverence before God lifelong, observing all his rules and regulations that I'm commanding you, you and your children and your grandchildren, living good, long lives. I'm reading this from the Message Bible because it just really reads well. And some of the other translations, while they're powerful in their presentation as well, I just want to make this as simple and clear as possible. It goes on and says, listen obediently, Israel. Do what you're told so that you'll have a good life, a life of abundance and bounty, just as God promised, in a land abounding in milk and honey. It goes on and says, love God, your God, with all your heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got. And so as God lays this out, then he tells them, he says, and this is what you're going to need to do concerning your family. He says, write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you, and then get them inside your children. Talk about them wherever you are. Sitting at home or walking in the street, talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and your foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. I like to read, I've read this in other translations, and in this translation, I like to read it this way. God saying, get me inside of you. And then get me inside your children. Talk about me wherever you are. Sitting at home or walking in the street, talk about me from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. See, when we talk about this cultural sphere and we talk about it being one in which God is reverenced, it should be out of this place that he is just a part of the family. He's everywhere all the time. It's not just when we sit down for a meal and we pray that God is acknowledged. But somehow, we've got to move this to a place, and hear me, I recognize that I'm talking to a significant number of believers here, maybe even online, where you and I, we may not have children in our homes anymore, but who can you be impacting? For many, you may be grandparents, or you may be raising a niece or a nephew or a child that you have custody of. And the opportunity before us is to raise them in a godly way, in a godly atmosphere. And what God does here through Moses is he makes it clear, this is not deep. This is not deep. He's saying, just talk about me. Include me. Let me be a part of your conversations every day when you lay down, when you get up, when you're going in and out. Just mention me. Talk about me. It's because this has not been a part of our culture for many that we find ourselves now dealing with godless generations. Godless generations. And only God can turn this around. But as believers, you and I, we really do have a part to play, whether you have family in your home or not. Because you see, it's not just in your home, it's when you're with other family members. Are you shunned by other family members because you are a believer? Because you speak truth? You don't hold back? Get okay with it. Get used to it. One of the things that Kelwyn and I were talking about, Pastor Kelwyn, before coming out for service, excuse me, he was saying, you know, I just wonder in a particular situation if I should have reached out more. I want to tell you something. If you're filled with Holy Spirit and he puts that nudge on you, reach. Right. Oh, I don't know what they're going to think. I don't want to be intrusive. I certainly don't want to hurt anybody's feeling, and I don't want to get my feelings hurt. Reach. You just never know. You just never know. Your call may be the last call they ever get. People are dying. People are committing suicide at an alarming rate. This COVID thing has messed folk up. Doing a little scrolling last night, I came across the founder of Texas Roadhouse. Now, how many of y'all like Texas? Yeah, I know. Don't raise your hands, you know. Founder of Texas Roadhouse had contracted COVID. It led to, it's called tinnitus. Is that what it's called? Where you have this ringing? Killed himself. This man was only like 65, 66 years old. He's the same age as me. I'm just simply saying, we have the opportunity to turn some things. You may be one and you're feeling like, man, I did all that I knew to do, and my family or my kids still have made bad choices. That's not on you. If you've done all that you know to do, all that you can do, and you're still praying and you're still believing, that's the place that you want to stay in. That's how we begin to turn this thing with the family. You keep praying no matter what. You keep loving no matter what. You keep believing no matter what. And going back to something that I said here, relative to the seven spheres of cultural influence, hear me. I said, the church, we must discern the times, look beyond the current conditions. Hear me. We've got to look beyond the current conditions. Not everybody in every generation is going to be lost. Not everybody in the TikTok generation is going to be lost. Not everybody that's out in the Snapchat and all the other stuff that's out there is going to be lost. But we have to provide the solutions. And for those of us, those of you who have the opportunity to impact within family, that is one of your kingdom assignments. Moses says, get them inside of you, talking about the word of God. Get them inside your children. Yes. If you have the opportunity to influence and impact children, nieces, nephews, grandchildren, teach them the ways of God, yes. Not how to go to church. Teach them the ways of God. We've lost generations because all we did was bring them to church. Sitting at home says, talk about them. Wherever you are, sitting at home, walking in the street, talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. For Ayers family, this is not a new teaching for us. Years ago, I wrote this statement, a godly household. Amen. And I'm going to bring this to a close for right now because I don't want to rush us through this. I need us to be intentionally thinking about this and getting it. Some of you will remember years ago this statement, a godly household. Some of y'all just act like you're taking a picture of it right now. A household where the lordship of Jesus Christ is acknowledged and the affairs of this household, spiritually, financially, socially, relationally, emotionally, and physically, are governed by the word of God. A godly household. A godly household. When we first taught this, members grabbed a hold of it. One member grabbed a hold of it in such a powerful way that they had it painted on their wall in their house. I'm talking about a mural that was this big that when you walked in, it was the first thing you saw. This is a godly household. A household where the lordship of Jesus Christ is acknowledged and the affairs of this household, spiritually, financially, socially, relationally, emotionally, physically, are governed by the word of God. Amen. The rest of it that was on the statement that's not here says, our prayer is that while you are here, you will experience the grace, peace, and love of God. Amen. We may put that back together again. I was blessed to see Mother Gwen had that in her house. Brother Joe, they had this in their house. Amen. I was up in Akron, Ohio, up there ministering. I was invited by the pastor and his wife over for some dessert. I'm sitting in the kitchen waiting for her to cut me a nice piece of cherry pie. And I turn around, look on the wall, and I see this in their house. I said, how did you get that? She said, I don't know. Somebody sent it to me. I said, I wrote that. Oh, my God. Yeah. You never know how far-reaching your influence is. You never know how far-reaching your influence is. Let me give you one more part of this scripture here out of Deuteronomy 6. That latter part again, tie them on your hands, your foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. And he says this. It's like he says, and this is why you need to do it. Because when God, your God, ushers you into the land he promised through your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, says, you're going to walk into large, bustling cities you didn't build, well-furnished houses you didn't buy, come upon wells that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive orchards you didn't plant. When you take it all in and settle down, pleased and content, make sure you don't forget how you got there. God brought you out of slavery. God brought you out of slavery in Egypt. God brought you out of sin and saved you. Amen. Amen. Come on, bless God.